Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
And as I mentioned last week, I'm going to re-engage with an old series I wasn't able to finish because my computer died some time ago. And I'm going to be getting involved again with that series. The original series I entitled Christian Magazines, One Way to Apostasy. And after reading T.A. McMahon's two-part series, A Berean Exercise, Christian Magazines, in the July and August Berean Call newsletter, I felt like this would be a good way to re-engage with my series. I previously had looked at Charisma, Sojourners, and part of the way through Relevant magazine in the material that I had gathered from that magazine before my computer died, so I wasn't able to finish what I had to say about Relevant magazine, as well as some other magazines I'll also be looking at down the road. But first of all, I want to look at Tom's articles from the Berean Call newsletter. And in the first part of Tom's series, he deals with Christianity Today, which I will look at from my own research in the future. As I say, this is one of the other magazines I'll be looking at later. And then in the second part, which will be down the road, a few podcasts, I want to look at Tom's August issue, part two of the series, A Berean Exercise, Christian Magazines. Now, this particular part one, I will read quite a bit from the article to you, and we'll tie in some other interesting material that it brings up, as well as some other resources that, and you'll see where I'm going as we go here. So let's just look at what Tom has written here. A staff member handed me a couple of the latest magazine issues we received in order to review them. They were Christianity Today and Charisma Magazine. We subscribe to them in order to keep up to date regarding teachings that are being disseminated throughout Christendom. In general, they are representative of seemingly diverse Christian theological positions. Christianity Today was founded by Billy Graham and has been described as a mainstream evangelical magazine. Its beginnings were conservative, doctrinally, and Graham was considered an icon of fundamentalism. Not too long afterward, however, he began praising modernists, or the Christian liberals of that day, and involving them in his crusades. His later crusades included Roman Catholic priests and nuns as counselors who were to direct those Catholics who responded to Graham's message back to their Catholic churches. By the way, Tom McMahon comes from a Catholic background. He grew up as Roman Catholic. And I might as well mention now, his father was a psychiatrist. And once upon a time, their lodging was the same place, I think, that their office was as well. So he grew up around that whole area of psychiatry and psychology. And the reason I mention that now is because we'll be looking at some things related to that as we further look at all of the corresponding materials I've accumulated in regards to this article. But I wanted to say that about Tom. He really knows whereof he speaks, being an ex-Roman Catholic. And let's go on in what he has to say here. He says, those seeds have produced the Christianity Today of our day. You know, the involvement of the Catholic priests and nuns as counselors, etc., in the Billy Graham Crusades. It is unabashedly liberal and pro-Catholic, which underscores its ongoing disregard of biblical Christianity. That might come as a shock to some folks. I don't know. But I had planned, like I say, on talking about that on my own, and then, of course, saw these articles. So good to see that, you know, others, of course, are on the same path and checking out and discovering the same things. You know, Berean Call, Dave Hunt's ministry, and Tom McMahon, they have been on top of things for over 30 years, and thank God for their ministry. Now, he goes on to say, Charisma Magazine has been described as the main magazine of the charismatic movement. Unlike Christianity Today, it hasn't grown from the seeds of doctrinal changes. Its errors of hyper-charismatic beliefs were in place from the beginning of its publishing in the mid-70s. They proudly proclaim, "We introduced many now famous leaders to the charismatic community, from Benny Hinn to T.D. Jakes to Mike Bickle to Jonathan Kahn, and in recent months, new up-and-comers." Critiques of their false teachings can be found throughout the Berean Calls archives. The objective of this article is to point out the critical need for biblical discernment. Of course, that's what my ministry is about as well, exposing deceptions here in the last days. And the critical need for biblical discernment when reading, or for that matter, watching or listening to anything that claims to be Christian. In the cases of Christianity Today and Charisma Magazine, they rarely produce a monthly issue that doesn't exhibit serious doctrinal errors and practices. The following is a typical example from both magazines, which just crossed my desk for the month of May 2019. He goes on to say, one of Christianity Today's feature articles is titled Small Groups Anonymous, subtitled Why the Best Church Small Groups Might Take Their Cues from the 12 Steps of Alcoholics Anonymous. At first glance, the idea that church small groups should look to AA meetings for edification might seem a bit off track, but it's way worse than that, as you will see. Furthermore, that concept is hardly new to Christianity Today, which has been an endorser of the psychological way of counseling for decades. Again, that's why I mentioned T.A. McMahon's background both in psychiatry, psychology, and Roman Catholicism. Goes on to say that Alcoholics Anonymous and its 12 steps programs actually utilize a psycho-spiritual methodology. This means that it is a mixture of two belief systems, psychotherapy and spiritism. The author of this article that he just mentioned, Kent Dunnington, a professor who teaches a class on addictions at Biola University, begins, "I am not an alcoholic. Alcohol just doesn't do it for me, but Alcoholics Anonymous does. I attended an AA group while writing a book called Addiction and Virtue, and I've missed it ever since." He's missed being there at the meetings. His students at Biola are required to attend AA meetings. He notes Christianity Today's support of his subject when he states that this magazine, too, has featured an ongoing conversation about the spiritual power of AA. And by the way, his students at Biola are required to attend AA meetings. Well, you know, I was required to attend two different cults, as well as the Catholic Church. But I was glad that that was the case because my teacher, Dr. Scott, at Columbia Bible College, he also taught cults and church history, and he wanted us to go to a cult of our choosing and also to go to the Catholic Church so that we could see firsthand the errors and the deceptions and the false teachings. So I'm thankful that I was required to attend those meetings. I think it's sad, very sad, that a school that was once such a good school like Biola, that this professor is allowed to require everyone to attend these AA meetings. Well, perhaps some of these students will see the problems there. That's not why he's sending them, of course, but it is a sad situation. Anyway, on in the article, we read, he reveals a higher regard for the false methods of men than for the full counsel of God, speaking of Kent Dunnington. it says higher regard, yeah, for the false methods of men than for the full counsel of God given throughout the scriptures. Down the article, as I mentioned, Christianity Today's affinity for AA and things psychological is not new with its May 2019 issue. In July 22, 1991, Christianity Today's then senior writer, Tim Stafford, wrote the featured article, The Hidden Gospel of the 12 Steps. He declares the 12 steps the 12 steps are Christian, and we ought to use them gladly. They belong to us originally. They're doing tremendous good. He further assures Christianity Today readers, the 12 steps are a package of Christian practices, and nothing is compromised in using them. Tom goes on in his article, before I evaluate some of what Dunnington and Stafford have written, It might be helpful for the reader of this article to know a few things about me. And of course, this is what I shared a little before. I grew up in the mental health community. My father was a psychiatrist, and for a time we lived on the grounds of a very large mental institution. I take a back seat to no one when it comes to having compassion for those suffering through problems of living, especially the sin problem of drunkenness. That was dominant in my family history for generations. I've written books, articles, preached sermons, and given conference talks on the anti-Christian and pseudoscientific aspects of psychotherapy and so-called Christian psychology. Much of that material can be found in the Berean Calls archives, especially Psychology in the Church, Critical Questions, Crucial Answers, Chapter 13 of The Seduction of Christianity, and Chapter 15 of Occult Invasion. First, some general observations. Those issues that AA attempts to remedy are all sin problems. The word sin, however, is found nowhere in the Christianity Today article. AA's co-founder Bill Wilson erroneously taught that alcoholism is a disease. I'm sure you probably all heard that. Rarely can an individual be held accountable for contracting a disease. If the root problem is sin, and the claimed solution rejects sin as the problem, then AA has no solution. Dunnington's psychologized mindset has him wanting to see church small groups function more as therapeutic or behavioral encounter groups like AA. He never acknowledges that a small group study of and obedience to the Word of God has provided the individual with all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And that's 2 Peter 1:3. God's Word, the manufacturer's handbook, has the only answer to man's sin nature and sinful practices. Dunnington is not only ignorant of the sufficiency of Scripture, but he is also dead wrong about the effectiveness of AA. There are no studies supporting AA's programs over any other forms of treatment. The Harvard Medical School reported most recovery from alcoholism is not the result of treatment. Probably no more than 10% of alcohol abusers are ever treated at all, but as many as 40% recover spontaneously. One of the leading authorities in the field, Herbert Fingeret, the author of Heavy Drinking, The Myth of Alcoholism as a Disease, writes for the Harvard Medicine magazine, "This disease myth, now widely advertised and widely accepted, is neither helpfully compassionate nor scientifically valid." And he notes, "See the 12 Steps to Destruction by Martin and Deirdre Bobkin," which I will also be referring to later in my podcast, much later, probably in the next podcast, because I have a lot of information here to cover, as usual. Let's look at Alcoholics Anonymous, what is called the Big Book. And this is from the third edition of the Big Book, the basic text for Alcoholics Anonymous. In the foreword, we have written, there's reference to a stockbroker from New York City, and says that following a meeting with an alcoholic friend who had been in contact with the Oxford groups of that day, this particular stockbroker, he had also been greatly helped by the late Dr. William Silkworth. Now, let me get down to this point that I wanted to make here. Okay. Though he could not accept all the tenets of the Oxford groups, he was convinced of the need for moral inventory, confession of personal defects, restitution to those harmed, helpfulness to others, and the necessity of belief in and dependence upon God. And that's related to this group called the Oxford group, which was sort of a pseudo-Christian pseudo-Christian group that we'll see a little bit more later in our study. Prior to his journey to Akron, Ohio, the broker had worked hard with many alcoholics on the theory that only an alcoholic could help an alcoholic. It says later in this article, or later in the book from Alcoholics Anonymous, it says, "This seemed to prove that one alcoholic could affect another as no non-alcoholic could." And I didn't go into a lot of the context there except to make the point that that's what the book is stating. And my comment would be, well, apparently the gospel preached by a non-alcoholic could not be effective or could not affect an alcoholic. That would be the inference that I would draw from that, which is not good. Anyway, later in the foreword it says, "It was now time. the struggling group's thought to place their message and unique experience before the world. This determination bore fruit in the spring of 1939 by the publication of this volume. This book now began to be called, this group began to be called Alcoholics Anonymous, and from the title of its own book. And with the appearance of the new book, a great deal began to happen. Dr. Harry Emerson Fosdick, the noted clergyman, reviewed it with approval. Now, of course, we're going to talk more about Harry Emerson Fosdick later from his own autobiography. We go on in the foreword. In the spring of 1940, John D. Rockefeller Jr., you know, the really rich guy, gave a dinner for many of his friends, to which he invited AA members to tell their stories. News of this got on the world wires. Inquiries poured in again, and many people went to the bookstores to get the book Alcoholics Anonymous. Now, I will also be talking a little bit more about John Rockefeller, both in connection with Bill Wilson of Alcoholics Anonymous and Harry Emerson Fosdick, the liberal preacher who endorsed Alcoholics Anonymous. All right. Now, further from the foreword, Alcoholics Anonymous is not a religious organization. You know, perhaps they would use that popular expression or phrase that, you know, I'm not religious, but I'm very spiritual. I don't know. But they say they're not a religious organization. And yet, we see supposed Christian pastors like Fosdick, and we see groups like the Oxford Group as being part of the endorsement and even the groundwork for the Alcoholics Anonymous. So that seems to be not really correct, but then we will see more of that as we go along. So they're not a religious organization, they claim. Neither does AA take any particular medical point of view, though we cooperate widely with the men of medicine as well as with the men of religion. By personal religious affiliation, we include Catholics, Protestants, Jews, Hindus, and a sprinkling of Muslims and Buddhists. All right. Now, here's where we see that he had contact with an old friend, an old school friend called him. And I think this is interesting, and it's needs to be shared. My musing was interrupted, he said, by the telephone. Okay, he was thinking about things and the World War that he was in, the armistice day when he was over. I assume he was in the war. He was at least over in Europe. And he mentions armistice day 1934. It says, my musing was interrupted by the telephone. The cheery voice of an old school friend asked if he might come over. He was sober. It was years since I could remember his coming to New York in that condition. I was amazed. He says, I pushed a drink across the table. He refused it. Disappointed but curious, I wondered what has gotten into the fellow. He wasn't himself. Again, this is still from the AA, the big book I'm reading from. Come, what's this all about? I queried. He looked straight at me. Simply but smilingly, he said, I've got religion. All right. So here's an influence, apparently also, of someone who got religion, although Alcoholics Anonymous is not religious or not a religious organization. So anyway, he says, I was aghast. So that was it. Last summer, an alcoholic crackpot. Now I suspected a little cracked about religion. He had come to pass his experience along to me if I cared to have it. I was shocked but interested. Certainly I was interested. I had to be, for I was hopeless. Bill Wilson being an alcoholic himself. He talked for hours. Childhood memories rose before me. This is really, okay, this is where you begin to see Bill Wilson, the founder of Alcoholics Anonymous, his view of religion, or particularly biblical religion. He talked for hours. Childhood memories rose before me. I could almost hear the sound of the preacher's voice as I sat on still Sundays way over there on the hillside. There was that proffered temperance pledge I never signed. my grandfather's good-natured contempt of some church folk and their doings. His denial of the preacher's right to tell him how he must listen, his fearlessness as he spoke of these things just before he died. So his grandfather was very much against what appeared to be biblical Christianity, and also Bill as well. He says, I had always believed in a power greater than myself. I had often pondered these things. I was not an atheist. And then he goes on to say, my intellectual heroes, the chemists, the astronomers, even the evolutionists suggested vast laws and forces at work. He says, I simply had to believe in a spirit of the universe who knew neither time nor limitation, but that was as far as I had gone. With ministers and the world religions, I parted right there. In other words, you know, I parted company with them. I moved on from that. And I'm going to, I'm going to finish this quote here. When they talked of a God personal to me who was love, superhuman strength, and direction, I became irritated, excuse me, and my mind snapped shut against such a theory. To Christ I conceded the certainty of a great man, excuse me, and not too closely followed by those who claimed him. His moral teaching, most excellent for myself, I had adopted those parts which seemed convenient and not too difficult. The rest I disregarded. And remember C.S. Lewis's quote that he's either a liar, Christ was either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. You can't choose, you know, you've got to choose one or the other. He was either crazy or knowingly deceiving people, or he was really who he said he was, not who people decide they want him to be or decide he is. He says, the wars which have been fought, the burnings and chicanery that religious dispute had facilitated, made me sick. Now, I want to mention, this is a PBS video that I had watched in preparation for my podcasts that I'll be doing along this line. This was called, from the public broadcasting program, Bill Wilson, the creative force behind Alcoholics Anonymous. And then there was a voiceover that says, by divine grace, he was granted sobriety. And, you know, this person, his friend that he talked to, apparently was the man that I saw in this video named Ebby. It says his buddy came, Ebby came, and said, I got religion. He wouldn't drink. He mentioned the Oxford group in the video, of course. Bill went to a hospital, and was in the hospital, apparently, and Ebby visited. And he said to him, seek God as you understand him. So he cried out to God, and the room lit up. For Bill Wilson, the room lit up. He is in a different world, and a great peace came. Of course, Jesus wasn't involved with this. And of course, we know Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And there's my John 14:6 verse, which I seem to always insert in my podcast. But I wanted to share that, and I will be going back to that documentary as from time to time throughout my presentation here today. Now, he mentions, again, back to the Alcoholics Anonymous, the big book. He says, the brotherhood of man, it was a grim jest. Now, the brotherhood of man, of course, is more of liberalism's term. But for him, you know, anything that resembled Christianity, I suppose, at this point, he was not interested in, although that changed because, of course, people like Harry Emerson, Fosdick, and other influences. But anyway, he said, if there was a devil, he seemed the boss universal, capital letters, and he certainly had me. I meant to mention, I agree that the brotherhood of man is a grim jest because it's a liberal thing. But anyway, it says, my friend sat before me, and he made the point-blank declaration that God had done for him what he could not do for himself. You know, his friend Ebby. Now, he said, had this power originated in him? Obviously, it had not. There had been no more power in him than there was in me at that minute. And this was none at all. And yet, they say they're not a religious organization. He referred to Ebby across the kitchen table as a miracle, sitting directly across the kitchen table. Now, going on in the big book. The word God still aroused a certain antipathy. When the thought was expressed that there might be a God personal to me, this feeling was intensified. I didn't like the idea. I could go for such conceptions as creative intelligence, universal mind, or spirit of nature, but I resisted the thought of a czar of the heavens, however loving his sway might be. I have since talked with scores of men who felt the same way. My friend suggested what then seemed a novel idea. He said, "Why don't you choose your own conception of God?" This is where I think of Proverbs in two different places, two different Proverbs. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. You know, it seems right maybe to come up with your own conception of God, but it's the ways of death, because there is a true God and all people need to know him. He says, "It was only a matter of being willing to believe in a power greater than myself. Nothing more was required of me to make my beginning. Thus was I convinced that God is concerned with us humans when we want him enough. At long last, I saw, I felt, I believed. Scales of pride and prejudice fell from my eyes. A new world came into view. The real significance of my experience in the cathedral burst upon me." And that was an earlier experience he had at Westminster Cathedral during the war in England. He says, "For a brief moment, I had needed and wanted God. There had been a humble willingness to have him with me, and he came. But soon, the sense of his presence had been blotted out," and I would have to say, no, he didn't come, not the true God, because he didn't come through Christ. Bill Wilson didn't. He had been blotted out by worldly clamors. He goes on to say, "There I humbly offered myself to God as I then understood him, to do with me as he would. I placed myself unreservedly under his care and direction. I admitted for the first time that of myself I was nothing, that without him I was lost. I ruthlessly faced my sins and became willing to have my newfound friend take them away, root and branch. I have not had a drink since." But how were those sins taken away? Well, your sins won't be taken away without Christ. Scripture makes that clear. "My friend promised when these things were done, I would enter upon a new relationship with my Creator, that I would have the elements of a way of living which answered all my problems." And these things being done is listing the people that you've hurt and make amends for all of that. Believe in the power of God and the, plus enough willingness, honesty, and humility. I'm going to end there. Well, most of us think this awareness of a power greater than ourselves is the essence of spiritual experience. Our more religious members call it God consciousness. I would call it a false God consciousness. And yet they're not a religious organization. We find that no one need to have difficulty with the spirituality of the program. Willingness, honesty, and open-mindedness and the essentials of recovery, but these are indispensable. Okay, well, next week we will continue looking at Alcoholics Anonymous and the Christianity Today article.